Well, I'm glad to be with you this morning. My name is DJ. I'm one of the pastors here, and I am a father. So in the spirit of that, what do you call a man who can't stand? Kneel. That's appropriate. That's the response we were looking for. Nice work. Yep, that too. That's awesome. Well, this morning we're talking about hallelujah. And hallelujah, as the song, has a bit of a complicated history, both getting to 2001's Shrek film. So we're doing all summer jams based on movie songs that were made famous because of movies. You may or may not know this. Hallelujah was actually written in 1984 by a guy named Leonard Cohen. If you know anything about Leonard Cohen, you might be surprised by that, or you might not be surprised. It also has about 180 verses, so just be glad that Justin didn't sing about 100 more of those for us this morning. We'd still be here. But the album that it was on had pretty modest success. Leonard was never a high-selling artist anyway, but this was not his best-selling album. But the song definitely wasn't the highlight of the album at all. And so it just kind of languished in obscurity a little bit. And then in 1991, a guy named John Cale released a version of it, which was a bit more of a hymn kind of arrangement to it. And so it had a little bit more of a bump in popularity at that point, but still didn't really make a dent in the charts. Then in 1994, a singer-songwriter named Jeff Buckley released an album called Grace, which sold extremely well. It was his debut album. He had been singing in clubs and around New York and LA for quite a few years. And so he releases this album that includes Hallelujah. And so it actually gains some more success. But actually, it still wasn't even very popular. And it slowly got more and more radio play. And on the back of this, Jeff was actually awarded a second album. And so he was in the middle of recording that in Memphis, Tennessee, in the fall of 1997, when, for some reason, in November, he decided to go for a swim in the Wolf River and eventually drowned and passed away. Consequently, Hallelujah really came to the forefront of pop culture again. I mean, this whole thing, it just felt right to mourn his passing with this song. You could feel that a little bit in the way that it goes, and especially in that scene from Shrek. So, Hallelujah just becomes more and more popular. It's kind of getting some more radio play. Then, obviously, 2001, it has this kind of featured space in Shrek. Eventually, in 2014, it's inducted into the National Library of Congress Recording Registry. And then it, a couple years later, landed at number 259 on Rolling Stone's Top 500 Greatest Songs of All Time issue. I didn't know this until we actually decided to pick this song and I started doing some research, but Jeff Buckley was posthumously nominated for the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame just this year. And so he is on the ballot for this year. Yeah, it's crazy. It's been just this kind of slow burn for both he and the song. And so Jeff recognized that this song could be used a couple of different ways, and so he claimed to record his version as a more sensual, sexually charged version. But Leonard Cohen had a little bit of a different view on the song from the very beginning. So I want to read you this quote that he has about Hallelujah. Leonard says, "Hallelujah is a Hebrew word, which means glory to the Lord." He's close. "The song explains that many kinds of hallelujahs do exist. I say all the perfect and broken hallelujahs have an equal value. It's a desire to affirm my faith in life, not in some formal religious way, but with enthusiasm and with emotion." And so while Leonard's translation of the word is a little bit, well, I would call it vaguely correct, he's in the ballpark, his ideas about what hallelujah is and when it should be expressed, I believe are actually spot on the money. It's more than a word. It's a phrase or a saying that's meant to be experienced as a command or an invitation. to spend some time reflecting on God's nature and his actions that hopefully would move us towards gratitude and thankfulness for all that God is and all that God has done in our lives. And while Mr. Cohen may not have meant it towards any particular deity or religious structure, we over the years have learned that that's exactly what this word stood for at its beginning, that it was a way to call people to give the highest honor that could be given to God. And I'll explain a little bit more about that in a minute. But I want to start with this idea that hallelujah and our expression of it should be the moment that we are most in awe, that we are most aware of who God is and what God is doing in our lives. And because of that, we are humbled at how much he loves us. And he has sacrificed for us. He has chased us. He has rescued us from a hopeless future. And so this morning, that's precisely why I'm going to say that every hallelujah, no matter how shattered or feeble or confident, they all matter. Every hallelujah matters. Now, I don't know about you. If you've been around church for a while, you may know this to be true. But sometimes there's words that we use that we don't really understand, or they've possibly been used in ways that have kind of taken away some meaning from them. I'll give you an example in a minute. Maybe there's some words that have been overused, and so it's taken the special sauce that's there to make up this word and just made it a little plain. Here's some of my thoughts. Words like salvation, repentance, oh, my favorite, sanctification. Can I get an amen? baptism, communion, fellowship. There's another good one. Crucifixion, even sacrifice. See, if we think about it, all of these words, they mean something. But often, they pass us by without making a dent in our day. We hear these words so often, and we may not understand them, or we may be so used to hearing them that we no longer think that they are the bedrocks of what we believe about who God is and what our faith is meant to be. And I actually would add hallelujah to that list as well. It's a word that gets tossed around and used. We've heard this song countless times over our lives. If you had kids in 2001, I'm so sorry. You had to watch this movie over and over and over again. Mine didn't come till a little later, so we had things like Moana and, you know, what are some other ones, Zach? That Frozen. Oh, Lord save us. Let it go. Think about the Messiah from Handel and the Hallelujah chorus, right? If you went to a church in the 90s and the 80s and 90s, how many times did you hear that song around Easter time? It's included in a ton of songs that we sing regularly in worship. We use this word, and yet I'm not sure we really understand exactly how it's supposed to capture us. So this morning, I think we need to reclaim an understanding of what hallelujah is and what it should mean in our lives. It isn't just a word. It's something that should be impacting our lives to call us to live differently. So there are a few psalms in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is actually the place where hallelujah occurs the most often. So this morning, we're going to be in Psalm 146, so you can turn in your Bibles there if you'd like, if you brought one with you or if you have YouVersion. Otherwise, the words will be on the screen as well. And so Psalm 146 starts like this. Let all that I am praise... Oh, I'm sorry. I missed the first words. I'm going to go back. This will be important in a moment. You'll know why I got to say this. Praise the Lord. Let all that I am praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no hope, no help for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them. Now you might be saying, okay, DJ, that's the Hallelujah Psalm, but there was no hallelujah in there. Right. We no longer use that word in some translations of the Bible, but the very first line, praise the Lord, is the phrase that comes from the Hebrew. So hallelujah means to praise, and Yah is a shortened version of Yahweh. And now we need to know where that comes from, because what we've learned is that the Hebrews, the Israelites, couldn't even refer to God using his full name. They so revered who God was and what God had done in their lives that they refused to write the vowels of his name. They refused to say his entire name. They felt that they couldn't show enough respect to God to use his full name. So when I say that hallelujah is meant to call us to our highest praise, this is what I'm talking about. They had to shorten God's name so that they didn't unintentionally offend him by not being enough for him, by not seeming to be ready to make that commitment or word to him. So then if you look at how deeply, how impactful the psalmist is using these phrases, he says things like, all that I am, as long as I live, and with my dying breath. This shows us their devotion and their willingness to pursue who God is and what God is doing in their lives. They're not just light and momentary commitments. This is someone saying, I am so impacted by God that I have to do this with everything that I am for the rest of my life. Our author is deeply, deeply devoted to the cause of praising God. And so he continues, but joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. He gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down, and the Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and widows, but he frustrates the plans of the wicked. And there's so much truth and hope about what God is doing contained in this section. And you might think, okay, well, he's just speaking kind of generally, or the author is just saying things that he knows about God, right? These are the attributes that God has shown throughout his life with Israel. But there is more context here. Psalm 146 was likely written while the author was in exile. Israel was scattered. They were no longer a nation. They had no place to call their own. Every single thing that this guy is writing is happening to him right now. This is autobiographical. He and his fellow countrymen are oppressed. They're hungry. They're shackled. They're weighed down. They are strangers in a strange land. They're orphaned. And they are widowed. He's speaking confidently and with hope in the midst of chaos and the most unsure situation that he could live in. And you see, I think we often limit our willingness to speak hallelujah because it's not done yet. The process hasn't been completed. Sometimes we feel like we can't speak about the struggle because we haven't been fully healed yet. Sometimes, me especially, I feel undeserving of a future positive because I've put myself in a place where it's not positive. I don't deserve the grace. Maybe it has nothing to do with our circumstances. And I think that's what the psalmist is trying to tell to us. We get to speak confidently and boldly about what God is going to do in the future because we are sure of who he is. We might have put ourselves in that situation, but who's going to get us out of it? Not us, not me. I'm out of options. I'm out of answers. I need God to be the one. And you know, that's the truth. It's the truth we often don't see in the midst of our brokenness and our pain and our hurt. This psalm proves that we should be speaking confidently and with hope and have desires for a future that looks way different than the places that we currently are. This morning, I think the psalmist is trying to tell us that you must speak your hallelujah through whatever it is. You know, I was writing this and I kept thinking of different situations where I have run away from doing exactly that. You know, where my life wasn't working, whether it was stress or sadness or frustration or anger at a situation that I felt I didn't deserve. And my tendency is to run away and to hide, to pull away, to not allow others to see what it is that's going on in my life, to see the real struggle that I have going on. I always want to appear strong and ready to deal with what life has to pass out. And if I left my inner thoughts unchecked, it's all bad. I would not wish the things that I tell to myself for you guys to hear in any way at any time. It's awful. It's awful, especially when I know that I've screwed it up, right? I'm so good at condemning myself in the midst of the problems. And if I'm not careful, I will walk away from everything that will speak some positive reinforcement in my life, speak some truth about who God is and how much God loves me. I will just leave it behind because I don't think I'm worthy, because I'm a mess, because it's hard. It's tough. I've avoided being in worship. I had a mentor one time when I was in my 20s who noticed me. You know, I would kind of be there at the beginning we were working with teenagers at the time, and so I would be there at the beginning of our meetings together with these teenagers, and then as worship would begin, I would just kind of slip out the back door. And this happened a couple of times because I was just really struggling with some stuff in my life, some sin, but also some depression. And I just couldn't bear to look at people around me worshiping God and feel unworthy of that moment. And so I would leave. And she pulled me aside one time and she was like, "What are you doing? What are you doing? Why would you run away from the one place you need to be right now?" And I was like, "Oh, right, right." Because that is the truth. And there are some of you sitting here this morning that need to hear that. Because you know those feelings that I'm talking about. And you might even know the action of running away that I'm talking about. Things get difficult. Shame gets exposed. Conversations don't go the way that you desire. And your first instinct is to run away. And so you avoid us, and you avoid God, and you don't deal with the problems. And what's the result? What do we get for all this trouble? We probably don't want to admit it, but there's a long list. Loneliness, additional shame, suspicion of the people around you, addiction, hurt feelings. You blow up at all the wrong times and all the wrong people. There are so many things. The list goes on and on and on because we're just avoiding dealing with it. Our dysfunctional behavior rises out of this need to hide and to run away and to not show the real things that are going on in our lives. And this is what the psalmist is trying to fight against right here. He's saying, look, don't run away. God is here in this moment. Hallelujah is a command not just to you personally. It's an invitation to us as a community to come around, to come alongside of each other, and to remind each other of who God is and what God is up to in our lives. Because the moments when you don't have it in you to say hallelujah, maybe I do. Maybe I can help you see that there are things to praise God for in your life. And maybe you have the answer to the thing that I'm struggling with in my life. And if we don't come together, if we don't fight to be together and to experience hallelujah together, we will fall apart on our own. We need places to experience grace and mercy and forgiveness and be reminded of who we actually are and how much we are truly loved by God and not the condemnation that we want to pour all over ourselves. And we need an answer to our prayers for freedom. This is what the psalmist was looking for. He was not just saying, I know, God, that you're going to do this. He's actually also saying, God, I need you to do this in my life. And so where does our answer come from? Well, ironically enough, Jesus speaks some words that speak exactly to what the psalmist was looking for in Luke chapter 4. He's about to teach in the temple, and so he receives the scroll that they're going to read for the day. So he reads it out loud. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Jesus rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. And then he began to speak to them. "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." Later, Jesus calls out to people that it's time to find forgiveness and a new path forward because the kingdom of heaven is now available here on earth. We forget, or we distract ourselves from remembering far too often, that's what's going on right here. That is what's happening. When we gather together, we are bringing the kingdom of God to this room. God's presence is here. We invited the Holy Spirit. He was already here. God was already here at work in everything that we have been doing. Hallelujah. This room is the answer to our miseries, to our failures, to our wondering if we're enough and if we have enough. Our relationships that we build here aren't just formed out of a wish for something stronger or for something substantial. This is happening because God has brought us here, and he has a mission and a plan for us to be in relationship together, to continue this. And Jesus, the same Jesus who says, "My burden is light," who says that you and I are loved beyond measure, who sacrifices everything to prove that we are loved and to deliver us from a hopeless future. This is what we're here celebrating. We sang this morning, Justin even prayed this. I was never alone, right? Never. What's that line? Never was I forsaken. We sang that, and also, I wonder if we actually believe that. I was struck by that line in that song. I knew what we were going to be singing this morning. I was building this message, and yet God showed up in the middle of that and said, "Yes, this. Do you hear? What God is speaking to you in this moment. Never were you forsaken." Does that change who we are? Does that impact us in any way? It's impacting me right now, okay? I don't know if you can tell that.
Amen.
And
hallelujah.
Yes. Amen. We're getting there, brother. Just hang on. It's a wild ride for a minute. So the psalmist wraps up. He wraps up Psalm 146 by saying this: "The Lord will reign forever. He will be your God, O Jerusalem, O Israel, O Roman, O American Christian in 2026, throughout the generations." Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't that good news? Hallelujah indeed. But do you know this? You can read those lines, not just with one single emotion in your heart. You can read them hopefully. You can read them dejected and wondering. You can read them enthusiastically. You can read them as your eyes close and you drift off to sleep. You can read them convicted that God wants to do something else in your life. It doesn't matter what emotion carries your hallelujah. What matters is that we give our actual commitment and praise back to God. Don't not hallelujah because you're in your feels, because something's going on in you and you can't define it yet. Continue to come to God in exile and at home, in triumph and in loss, in confidence or in struggling. We've talked about you're running and hiding. It's never going to prove that God cares and God supports you. It simply reinforces that you're lonely and you have destructive thoughts. Hallelujah has to be done together. Hallelujah works best when we are God's people speaking up to him and out to each other at the same time, reminding each other that what is true when we doubt and we struggle. You know, I watched the live stream last week. Julie and I were in New York. I was officiating a wedding, and so I watched it this week. And Justin Heggie was incredible. I loved what he brought to last week, and his questions just piled onto me. This need to understand what hallelujah is in our lives. He asked, "Do you want more from your relationship with God?" And many of you, I think, it was hard to hear on the live stream, but many of you said yes. Yes, I do want that. And I want to ask you this morning, do you want to make an impact in this world for God's kingdom? Do you want to find real satisfaction and hope for your life? Your willingness and your ability to create moments of hallelujah in your life will make every impact, will make all of that possible. This is the stuff that takes us there. This is what Justin was talking about. We have to enter into these moments with God, because if we keep holding ourselves away, God can do nothing with us. He can't do anything with someone who says, "Yeah, nah, I'm good over here, and that's it." And sometimes we cry out and we're like, "God, why won't my life change? Why won't things be different? Why won't you use me?" And then we come to church and we live our lives and we go, "Yeah, don't ask too much of me because I just don't have it in me right now." And I get that. I understand you might be tired. You might be wondering where any of this is going to come from. Well, God's got the answer for that. It's only your willingness that he needs. He doesn't need you to come up with the answer. He doesn't need you to come up with the energy to make it happen. God will figure out a way in your life to do what needs to be done so that other people can see hallelujah being lived in your life. This is a relationship that's going to charge you, that's going to fill you up, that's going to create something new in your life. So this morning, I think we need to stop for a minute because we need to speak our hallelujahs. And we need to start practicing that with people that want to hear our hallelujahs. Because I'll be honest, not everybody wants to hear your hallelujah, right?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And so this morning, I just want you to call out something that you're grateful to God for. Something from your past, maybe, that you can say, "God's rescued me from this." Maybe you need to call out the thing. Yep, just keep it there. Maybe you need to call out the thing that you need a hallelujah for. What hope do you need for your life this morning that we can celebrate together? Harry, tell me.
God made me cancer free.
God's made me cancer free. Yeah. I knew you were going to be the first one, and I knew that's what it was going to be. It's amazing. It's amazing. What else? Yeah, Kevin. Yeah, God saved you to do something. Yeah, he's moved in your life. What else? Yeah, Paula. God provided a job for Paula's son, Paul. Yeah, amen. What else? What else? You don't have to raise your hands. You can just yell. No, that's good. Sobriety. Yes. Yes. More of you back there. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. What else? God saved your marriage. Hallelujah. For real. What else? What else? Peace and turmoil. Yeah. 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 God's, yeah. Sorry, I'm repeating this so that people online can hear it too and the rest of the room. So God's given her a beautiful church family. Thank you.
A loving father.
A loving father.
Role model.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're thankful for you for giving
me thankful for me for giving a great sermon. Why you make me say that, Harry? Come on. Come on. What else? Impacting change in the future in the next generation. Yeah, in the back there. It's okay. Yeah, to leave the toxic controlling relationship. Yeah. Listen, I know we got to move on. I hate to do it. Because this might be the most important thing we do all morning. Is speak hallelujah to each other, about each other, to hear the hallelujahs about each other. Every moment of your day, there's an opportunity to have a hallelujah. I'm going to read to you from Revelation 19 because I want you to hear what it looks like. This is the only time in the New Testament that hallelujah is used, at the very end. So let me read this and then I'll give you a couple of comments and we'll wrap up. After this, I heard what sounded like a vast crowd in heaven shouting, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God." Then the 24 elders and the four living beings fell down and worshiped God who was sitting on the throne. They cried out, "Amen, praise the Lord." Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd or the roar of mighty ocean waves or the crash of loud thunder. "Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns." If you look up on YouTube or Spotify or whatever you use, if you look up Revelation 19:1 song and just spend a few minutes listening to that, I guarantee you, if you enter it in a moment like this, saying, "I'm committed to bringing hallelujah to my life and to others' lives," it will change who you are. You will understand what those people were talking about when they said salvation and power and glory belong to our God. This is the power and the moment of hallelujah. This is what the kingdom is at work doing. It's at work creating these moments where we go, "Oh, now I see you, God. Now I see what you mean to my life." This phrase has to impact our lives in a meaningful way for our relationship with God to be exactly what it's supposed to be. This has got to be the kind of people that we are who say, "Hallelujah has to be my way of life." So I don't care if it's a passionate and heated hallelujah. I don't care if you're having to mumble your cold and broken hallelujahs. It doesn't even matter if you have to sob your way through a hallelujah that you can't speak out loud. Bring it all to the feet of Jesus. Bring it all to the God who says, I hear you and I'm here for you. Bring it to this place. Bring it to us. Let's be the kind of community where hallelujah is who we are, and we don't just sing a song and go, oh, wasn't that nice? That melody was interesting. But instead, let's thank God for everything that he has done for us, for all the ways that he's rescued us already and all the ways he's gonna rescue us in the future. Hallelujah. God, we need your hallelujah. The reason we come to moments like this is because we need you. We've got nowhere else to go. But man, how easy is it for us to forget that, God? And we work on our own strength, and we try so hard, and then we screw it up. And we can confess, God, that sometimes we're afraid to come to you and go, I want to give you my hallelujah, but I'm broken inside. And so, God, I pray that you would take that condemnation away from us, that you would remove those thoughts from our head that say, I'm not enough, that we would remove those moments in our heads that say, I don't know if I've been forsaken because I think I've forsaken God. And Father, we know somewhere in us that that's not true. But I pray that that would be our reality, God. Every moment, every day. Thank you for not condemning us. Thank you for loving us and making it possible for us to come to this moment and to leave here knowing we have nothing to be ashamed of and we have everything to thank you for. Thank you, Jesus, for the hope. It's in your name we pray. Amen.